come on down at this time. How are y'all doing today? Good. I can barely see you. Hi, Mila. Kaden, how you doing? All right. So, good morning, Andrew.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing well, thanks. So, do y'all remember what we've been talking about in the children's chat so far? What we've been studying this year, this summer? What does it have to do with? It has to do with an insect. What kind of insect? A bee. Bees. And where do bees live?
In a hive.
In a hive. And what do the bees do inside the hive? Yes. They make honey. You're darn right they do. And how do the bees do that? How do they make honey? Yes, ma'am. They go out to the flowers and they like suck the juice out of the flowers. That's called?
Nectar.
Nectar. And then they also gather a bunch of pollen that sticks to their bodies. And then they fly back to the hive and they literally spit the flower nectar into another bee's mouth. And then that bee passes it along and then they put it in a little cell. It's the shape of a hexagon. Who knows what a hexagon is? How many sides does a hexagon have? Wow, very good. I'm impressed. I don't think I knew that in fifth grade. I mean, fifth grade, how many sides would a pentagon have?
Five.
And a quadrilateral?
Four.
And a septagon?
Seven.
An octagon?
Eight.
Very good. A novenagon? That's different. Yeah, don't say words like that in church, Rusty. You should know better than that. Okay. So, I got lost in geometry there. Help me out. What are we going to talk about today?
We're going to talk about bees.
We're going to talk about bees and specifically...
Fellowship.
Fellowship. So there's a verse in Acts chapter 2 that you're going to read for us. I believe it's verse 46.
46.
And, oh, did y'all see Andrew in the bee suit?
Yeah.
Can you see that? There he is. He's at the hive. That's a can that blows smoke on the bees. And there's the cells. And see how they build the cells out of wax, and then they fill them with honey. They spit the honey into the cells, and then when it's full, they put a wax cap over the top of it. Yes?
I know why they put the smoke on the bees.
Yes, if you spray smoke on the hive, when the bees smell the smoke, what they do is they think, oh, there might be a fire nearby, so they suck up all the honey they can hold, and then they get really tired. So after you eat a big meal, sometimes I want to go take a nap, right? So it's the same deal. They soak up a lot of honey, and then they get tired, and they're not likely to sting you if you smoke them first. So what was that like, Andrew?
It was kind of crazy having a bunch of bees crawl around kind of in front of your face.
There's some video action.
Having that suit on is really great.
Yes, that's clutch. The suit is clutch. And not wearing Mickey Mouse pajama pants is also a good idea.
That is true.
All right. So you're actually smiling.
Yes, I am. I'm enjoying this experience.
Excellent. Very good. So read Acts 2:46 for us, please.
And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts.
So these early Christians were in the first church, the first hive of Christians, and they were, one of the things that this passage says they were doing is they were going to each other's houses and eating together. What does it mean when you eat with someone? Who did you eat dinner with last night? Yes.
Your
your family and God, right? Do you normally eat dinner with people that you don't like? No, not really. Do you normally eat dinner with strangers at your table?
No.
Not normally, right? And so when you eat together, you're eating with people that you're building friendships with, right? And so these early Christians would eat together. They would go to church together, and then they would eat together in each other's homes. They would break bread, it says. Can you tell us something interesting about bees and bread?
So there's actually a thing called bee bread.
Bee bread?
Where bees will take honey that they've already made, and they will put pollen in there so that there's a bit of protein in that now bee bread, so that their babies have protein to grow exoskeletons, which they don't get from honey.
And wings.
Yes.
Very good. Cool. So in the same way that bees get nourishment from eating bee bread, we get nourishment from eating what? Bread. Yes. 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 Bread gives us energy and nourishment. And God gives us energy and nourishment when he feeds. How does God feed us? Here's a hint. Yes. He gives us food. What's the spiritual food that God gives us? Bread and fish. Nah, can't argue with that. It's biblically accurate. You nailed it. It's in the Bible. You're right. Yes. So what I was going for was that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, which is the Bible. So he feeds us with the Bible. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. He nourishes us through taking communion. He takes care of us and grows us into the men and women of God that he created us to be. So in the same way that bees get nourishment from bee bread, we get nourishment from God's word. Can I pray with you guys before you go to Hope for Kids today? All right. Father God, thank you for these precious souls. Thank you for the gift that they are to our church and to our families. And we pray your blessing over them and their teachers as they spend time in your word in Hope for Kids. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lead them to a deeper understanding of your love for them through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great time in Hope for Kids. Cool.
Do I sit down?
Yeah, let's sit down.
Okay.
Let's talk. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm well. Thank
you. I already asked.
You what?
I already asked.
You're going to have to speak louder.
Oh, louder. Does that work?
All right. Yeah, maybe move your mic up just a little bit if you can. There you go. Perfect.
Nice.
Is that better?
Yes.
Okay. I think I can hear you better. So, Andrew, tell us about yourself. What grade are you in?
I'm in the eighth grade.
You're in eighth grade. Where do you go to school?
Harris Middle School.
Harris Middle School. Where are you going to go to high school next year?
That's really up for debate, either Johnson or Madison.
Okay. All right. So we don't know yet.
Yes.
Okay. And what's your favorite subject in school?
I'd have to say debate.
Debate?
You get to argue about random stuff.
No, you don't.
Yes, in fact, I do.
No, you don't.
Would you like some evidence that... Would you like... eyewitness of the teacher next door just hearing us screaming at each other?
No, you don't. I got one speed. Yeah, it's obnoxious. That's all it is. That's all I got. Okay. Any extracurriculars that you are involved in?
No.
Not really?
Extracurriculars with...
What do you do for fun?
I really like reading.
You really like reading?
Yes.
Okay. And what are you reading right now? What have you read recently?
A book that you gave me, Mere Christianity.
A book that pastor gave you called Mere Christianity, written by?
C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis. And how's that going?
Great. It's definitely... I just admire C.S. Lewis. I think he was just the way he talks about things.
Yes.
And he puts things that I might have thought about, but I would never know how to put into words.
Right.
Into words.
Yes. And he's one of those people that has that rare ability to take something that we understand through faith and put it into rational words that we can also help us understand intellectually what we believe. And that's not an easy thing to do. So, yeah. I'm glad you're enjoying it.
Oh, yes.
All right. So, future plans?
I want to be a marine biologist, but other than that, nothing much.
Okay. A marine biologist who debates people?
No, debate is really just for fun, but...
All right. What aspect of marine biology, like sharks, fish?
Sharks are my
favorite. Seals, dolphins, whales. What do you got?
I just want to swim in the ocean and be paid for it.
Swim in the ocean and be paid for it. Okay. Yep. So you're not trying to, like, you don't want to, like, go study the benthic nephaloid layer and its movements?
There will probably be a bit of that that I will have to go through.
All right. Fair enough. Very good. And are you a cat person or a dog person?
Well, I'm allergic to cats, so that's not much of a question.
I think we've answered that question. Beatles or Johnny Cash?
I'd have to say Beatles.
Beatles. Do you have a favorite Beatles song?
Either Here Comes the Sun or Hey Jude.
Well, pick one, man.
Because everyone else is saying, Hey Jude, I'll just say Hey Jude.
Here Comes the Sun? That's what I would... I mean, you got to be contrarian, right? No?
No, I'm a follower.
Okay. All right. Fair enough. Okay. And anything else we should know about Andrew Tungit?
Nope.
All right. So you're an eighth grader, and you're in our youth group, and our youth group this past semester was studying Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and then each youth was tasked with picking up on a different aspect of that passage and developing other scriptures that support that idea and then putting together a message that we would share on Sunday morning. So here we are. It's your turn. You're the we saved the best for last. Is that what we did?
Sure. Let's say that.
All right. We'll say that. So this is our final installment of youth in the Summer Youth Sermon Series. We have another surprise for you next week, but we're not talking about that yet. Andrew, if you would, can you read through Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 for us, and then we'll get started.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Very good. So, what aspect of this passage did you choose to focus on?
Fellowship and the breaking of bread.
Okay. So, fellowship is mentioned in verse 42, that these early Christians had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were teaching the word. And the fellowship, and then the breaking of bread and the prayers, which we've talked about most of that, but fellowship and the breaking of bread. And then later in the passage in verse 46, it mentions bread again. Can you read just those words, what they were doing with bread in verse 46?
And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts.
Okay. So we talked about this a little bit, that this breaking of bread seems at least slightly different from the breaking of bread in verse 42. Can you explain that difference at all? Do you remember this conversation?
No, I don't.
Okay. So In what ways do all Christians break bread together?
Communion.
Communion. Very good. It's right in front of us. And that seems to be the indication when it says in verse 42, the breaking of bread. Then verse 46, it just says, and breaking bread in their homes. What are they doing there? How is that different?
In verse 46, they're breaking bread just as and eating food to sustain them.
But okay.
In communion, you break bread to sustain your spirit.
Yes. So there's spiritual nourishment, and then there's just the fellowship component of the physical nourishment that is enjoyed at a table. And these early Christians were doing both. They were coming together for the Lord's Supper, and they were going into each other's homes and eating together, which it's hard for us to relate to this. In the first century, that was a really big deal. Like, you didn't necessarily share food with other people who weren't in your family because food was considered almost like currency. It had so much value that you kind of kept your food to yourself and other
because
people could
wasn't
eat their
such
food.
Abundance. Yes.
Yes. And so this is kind of an unusual characteristic of the early Christians, that they were in each other's homes and eating together there. And so then we're going to talk about some ways in which this relates to life in a beehive. So
yes.
What aspect of a beehive did you find that reflects this idea of breaking bread together?
They blank. they eat together as in they
in the hive.
Yes, they're bees. They eat together. They don't hoard it to themselves.
They don't keep it to themselves. They provide for everyone. And then you came across this little bee fact about bee bread. Tell us about bee bread.
So, again, the protein needed to grow an exoskeleton and wings does not, because just honey that's just calories.
So when your dad makes you eat your vegetables, that's actually a good thing?
Yes, it is.
Okay, just checking. Yeah. All right.
So they stuff it in the cells with their larvae in there.
They stuff what?
The bee bread.
The bee bread. So they take a little bit of honey, a little bit of pollen. They mix it together, just like you would make dough, right? And then they go by the cells that have babies that are growing, and they shove bee bread into the cell. So then those young larvae, as they are developing, have both the energy and the protein to develop into full, healthy bees.
The adult bees. Yes.
The what?
Adult bees.
Adult bees. Very good. Okay. Any other interesting bee facts that you came across that we should know about?
I don't know if this is news to all of you guys, but I just recently learned that bees actually have a separate stomach for honey. So that was interesting.
Yes. So they have they have a stomach that they store honey in.
Yes.
And then what is their other stomach?
Just their stomach.
The stomach they eat through. Yeah.
Yes, like the stomach we have.
Yes. But they have this extra stomach that's really just like a grocery, a Walmart bag, and they fill that with honey.
Yes.
And fly home. And then that's what they spit into either a cell or another bee's mouth.
The nectar. Yeah.
Yes, and that's okay. Good. And then when you blow smoke on the hive, what do?
They fill up their honey stomach. And
they think, okay, if there's a fire coming and we need to get out of here, we want to take as much honey with us as we can, because that was a lot of hard work. And so they all suck into their Walmart bag stomach all the honey they can hold, and then they're docile and they're less likely to attack Mickey Mouse.
Yes.
Yes, for those of you who, I shouldn't tell inside jokes, so we had a youth who went to the hive, and she was wearing Mickey Mouse pajama pants that had these little black Mickey Mouse emblems on them, and the bees got a little stirred up that day, and she had 28 bee stings, and probably 20 of them were in the black Mickey Mouse's of her pants. Bees are sort of genetically engineered to attack dark colors, and so those dark little Mickey Mouse splotches, don't worry, it was her dad who was tending the hive that day, so it wasn't like we did this to some random kid. Anyway, she's fine. She's now at college, adjusting well, about to start. Has she started yet? Okay. So she's been to her first set of classes, and she's healthy and fine. Just had 28 bee stings in the back of her legs, most of which were in the pattern of the Mickey Mouse imprint. It was really quite disturbing. That's where that little sidebar joke came from, although that's not funny. Although I think she's laughing about it. Anyway, I'm going to move on.
Yeah.
Okay. So this aspect of bee bread, this nourishment that bees get to grow into the fullness of their potential, you found some aspects of this aspect of fellowship that you wanted to talk about and breaking bread together. You wanted to sort of explore this in Scripture. So you've got some other passages you're going to read for us, and then we'll talk about what they mean.
1 John?
Yeah, 1 John 1, 5 through 7, please, sir.
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin.
Okay. And so we have this basis of our fellowship described here. And then there's a passage in 1 Corinthians you're going to read for us that has sort of picks up there and carries it forward. This fellowship that we have because of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. Read 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 for us, please.
The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, it is not a
is it not?
Is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread.
Good. So, if we're going to talk about being in fellowship, right? That's the theme we're picking up on from the Acts 2:42 and following. The first element of being in fellowship is what?
To, with God?
Yes.
Yes, is to accept his sacrifice, let go of your sins.
Okay, so to be in fellowship with God means?
To let go of your sins.
Okay, to accept his sacrifice, to let go of your sins. How easy is that?
Not easy.
Why not?
Well, because sinning is fun.
Because sinning is fun. I can't argue with that. I mean, most of the time it is, I guess.
Depends on the sin.
Depends on the sin, yes. And it's also very easy to sin for me.
Yes, it requires effort to be a good person.
Yes, it requires a considerable amount of effort to be a good person. And so this idea that God sent his son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, our response to that grace is this letting go of our sin, which is not you just do that one time?
Nope.
No. Okay. So we'll talk about that in a second. And then there's another aspect of the 1 John passage that not only do we have to let go of our sin, which is kind of the letting go of the darkness, but what else does God want us to do?
We have to step into the light of his love.
Okay, so to step into the light, and specifically we're talking about the light of God's love, that he actually cares about us enough to go through the effort to atone for our sins. And how does your perspective on life change once you have made that decision? Once you've come to realize, like, I have to accept this sacrifice, I'm going to let go of my sin, and I'm going to step into his light. How does that change your perspective on life?
Well, everything looks different. You're not only looking out for yourself, as is what most people do before they've accepted him. You have to look out for, one, what's right, and your
fellow
sinners.
Fellow sinners, good. Okay, so our first step towards fellowship is to be in fellowship with God, to accept his sacrifice. And then we talked about the fact this isn't a one-time thing. Take us into the other aspect of this that's seen in 1 Corinthians 10.
Well, you have to say, I love you. Not just once. You have to give reassurance and maintain your relationship with him.
Okay, and one of the ways that God helps us with that is by setting his table. Why does he want us, like, how many times have you been baptized?
Once.
Once. So every time you sin, do you need to get baptized again?
Nope.
No, all right. How many times have you taken communion? You're probably not counting.
Yes, I don't know.
Why does God want us to come back to his table again and again?
To find spiritual nourishment and, again, to maintain that relationship with him, to reassure yourself and, I guess, him that you still love him, you still praise him.
Yeah. Yeah, so we return to his table to find that reassurance of our faith. And we return to his table to find, you mentioned it earlier,
spiritual nourishment.
Spiritual nourishment. And that's very different from but there's definitely a parallel to the physical nourishment that we receive at a table. There's a similarity in the way we come to the Lord's table and we are kind of reminded of our need for him, right? Why do you think, I may have already asked you this question, and if you've already answered it, just answer it again. Why do you think he wants us to keep coming back?
Reassurance.
Okay. Yeah. It's our reassurance, right? God doesn't need any reassurance. Yes. He already knows who he is. This idea that he wants us to return to come back into his grace to remind ourselves of who we are and who we are in Christ and to grow us into the men and women that he's created us to be. Okay. So shortly after the Acts chapter 2 passage, there's a second description in chapter 4 of the behavior of the early church. It's very similar to some of the aspects in Acts chapter 2, but you wanted to read this passage as well. Can you read this passage for us, Acts 4, 32 through 35, please.
Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need.
Okay. So there's this aspect of fellowship that begins with being in fellowship with God. Where does the Bible take us from there?
To be in fellowship with the church.
To be in fellowship with the church. And this description of the early church that you just read, what do you think that was like to be part of that?
It was a bit like communism.
A bit like communism.
Only a little bit, though.
Only a little bit. How so?
Well, communism, it's all controlled by the government, isn't it? So you're not exactly giving your stuff to your neighbors. You're saying it's being forcefully taken from you.
Yes.
It's like apologizing.
So it's
to your
not
brother.
Like communism.
Yes.
Okay. Just checking.
Like, so there's a little bit of communism. But
what is the little bit that's like communism?
It's the sharing part.
The sharing part. And we have a sister church in Cuba. When their pastor or his wife is here, I will have them come tell you how well the sharing part of communism works. Because right now, they haven't had soap or shampoo or cooking oil, or there's like five or six other things that the island is completely out of right now. And Pastor Miguel would be really upset if I told you this, but he said the other day, I was talking to them by WhatsApp, and I said, hey, man, you know, just go get a Heineken and don't worry about it, because Heineken is available in every gas station in Cuba for some reason. I don't really understand why. And he goes, they've been out of Heineken for a year and a half. We haven't had any beer in any store in Cuba in a year and a half. And I was like, wow. So they're kind of out of everything. So that's how well they share. They share poverty really well. They share things like hunger, misery. It's great. Yes, they're all at the same level. Anyway, so let's focus on this aspect of fellowship with the church. What is this passage pointing out are some of the important elements of fellowship in the church?
That everything belongs to God. It says that and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own.
Yes. And so right before that, it mentions that they were all like of one heart and soul. So we're to be of one mind with each other. And that means that we have to remember that all this stuff, it's not mine, right? So it all belongs to God, as you said. And where do we go from there? Right underneath, it all belongs to God.
Well, everything comes by his grace. Everything that is here, again, it's not ours, but it's his, and it's only because of his grace and the fact that he made this stuff that it's here in the first place.
Yes. So everything belongs to God. Our position as his children allows us to enjoy much of his creation, much of what he has provided. But we have to remember that all of that comes by grace. Like, I don't deserve what God gives me. I get it in spite of what I deserve. So we're to be of one mind, and what is our general attitudes? How should that be defined? We should be
giving because we care.
We should be giving because we care. Why should we not give?
To improve our own self-image, to make ourselves feel better about ourselves.
Okay, or to make ourselves look better in someone else's eyes, to impress someone. We should give because...
because we care about the person that we're giving to.
Okay, because we care about the person or the cause to which we're giving. So this is where we got into a discussion on communism. How is giving because you care different from giving under, say, a socialist system?
Well, when your dad is forcing you to apologize to your brother because you've been a jerk, you can definitely tell when it's forced.
Yes. So let's talk about that for a second. So let's flip it around, and your brother is being forced to apologize to you. How does that feel?
It's not very satisfying.
Not very satisfying. And have you ever been forced to apologize to your brother?
Yes.
Did you mean it from the bottom of your heart?
Not when being forced. No.
Not when being forced. And so ideally, when your brother wrongs you or when you wrong your brother, what should happen in a ideal situation?
You should actually apologize. You should apologize from the heart. You should give your real apologies that you realize inside of you that you've done something wrong.
Yes. And that's really the difference between, that describes the difference between what's said in this passage and what, like, a socialist system would impose upon you. Like, you have to give because the government says you are going to give all, you know, what is it, the, you know, in capitalism, you have a bull and a cow, and you breed them and you sell the offspring. In fascism, you have a bull and the cow, and the government comes and shoots the bull or something. And in communism, the government comes and just takes them both, and you don't get anything. And yeah. So it's, you know, I don't remember how, there's a little thing. I don't remember it very well. Yes, this whole idea that what we do as Christians should be generated from the movement of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts toward those that God wants us to have compassion for. And so we're to be in fellowship with the church, to be of one mind, to be giving and giving voluntarily out of care. And then you had a couple more passages. We're going to reread Acts 2:46, and then you're going to touch on 1 Peter 3:8 for us as well, please.
And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts.
Okay. And then 1 Peter 3:8.
Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind.
Okay. And I'm sure that's how you relate to your brother on a daily basis. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Great. So take us into this what you see in Acts 2:46. What are they doing? What are we called to do?
To be in fellowship with God.
To be in fellowship with God, with his church, and with each other. And we're to break bread together. So just close that for a second. You can keep your finger in there, whatever. What are some of the things that, in your experience, Hope Church does best?
Fellowship. I remember when I was a bit little
younger, yes,
smaller, before all this COVID nonsense, that we, like, chili cook-offs, we used to have those elder care groups, and they were great.
Yeah. So we had a variety of ways in which we would come together, we would eat together, we would fellowship, break bread together. And so you picked up, when we were talking about all this, you really picked up on this idea that we're to break bread together and that we're to be in each other's homes. And then you brought up elder care groups. Back in the day, we would actually go, and this is, I think, before we had a building even. No, we had that building, but it wasn't set up well for lunch. So we would do our elder care groups in one of the elders' homes, and everybody would go over there. They'd bring a side or a salad or whatever, and we'd all have lunch together. And so you remembered that. You kind of thought about that. And then in 1 Peter 3:8, you can open this back up, it says that we're to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. What do you have to be in relation to each other, to the other people in the church, if you're going to realize that verse?
Well, we're all automatically brothers and sisters under God, but
in Christ,
friends.
Yes. Good. Yeah, you have to be friends. You have to be involved in each other's lives, right? You have to know at least what's going on, what Andrew's up to, you know, what he enjoys, what he doesn't enjoy, what's going well, what's not going well. And that's when we are at our best as the church, is when we're involved in each other's lives. And then we were talking about this, and I asked you, like, how can we as a church realize this? Do you remember your answer?
No, I don't.
Okay. How could we as a church realize this?
That helped. we could break bread in each other's homes as a church.
Okay. So we could break bread in each other's homes as a church. And so here's what Andrew would like us to do. We're going to put together a schedule of dates, probably in October. Don't panic. Not that date in October. We're going to send out this week, we're going to send out some details with some dates. If you would like to host someone in your home for dinner from Hope, we will do this in a variety of ways. Like if you have families with a lot of kids, we might just want like three families there. Because then three families and all their kids, that's like 20 people. I don't know. Only have three. Yes. If you are empty nesting or all your kids are adults or whatever, then we might do like four couples or four families together for dinner. And we'll have it signed up so that if you want to host, the first thing we'll do is you'll pick a date. We'll give you some dates to choose from. And you'll say, we have a room for this many people. And then we will have, after we have all those nailed down, we will send out a second notification saying these are the dates and the amounts of people you can sign up to come to be at dinner, and you'll bring a side or a salad or dessert or whatever. If someone is hosting dinner that Andrew's going to, what should they have on the table?
Oh, okay. I will never turn down a cheeseburger.
Never turn down a cheeseburger. Okay.
Pizza's always a good option.
Pizza. Okay.
Domino's is my favorite.
Domino's. Interesting.
What else?
That's a good start. What dessert?
Yeah, that works.
What's the dessert that should be on the table?
Doesn't really fit with pizza or cheeseburgers, but my favorite dessert would just be good brownies.
Good brownies?
Yes.
Like Pebby's brownies?
I will eat anything that ever comes out of Miss Pebby's hands.
Anything that Miss Pebby makes. All right, fair enough. So we're going to roll this out. We'll get the host families lined up first. And, you know, like, John, you live in an apartment over by SeaWorld, right? So we will set this up so that you don't have to host. You can sign up and go to someone's house who's hosting. We'll get the host families nailed down first. And then expect that email to come out this week. And then we will get the slots available, and then everybody can sign up. And what about people who maybe are on immunosuppressing drugs or have other health conditions that they really isn't smart for them to get together with other people? What do we have planned for that?
Yes, we have planned some Zoom options so that either you would be able to Zoom in and just have a solely Zoomed dinner, or maybe a Zoom set up to be alongside a
Okay. So we will have dinner. A virtual option, yes, available for those who really are not able to participate in person, but we will also have some smaller venue options available for everyone if we get our act together. And the good news is Mrs. Trim is going to help us organize this. So she's on a little weekend getaway with her husband right now. Yes, that's a good thing. So that's your plan.
Yes, we will figure it out.
We will figure it out. We will get you some details. But I enjoyed, like, seeing the light come on when you were, like, talking about this breaking bread in each other's homes, and you're like, we should totally do that. And I'm like, that's great. I think it's time. Yes.
I didn't. I've been shuddering here the entire time.
All right. The question from the back was, how did you get so smart at such a young age? We can't give credit to your dad, so it must be your mom or something. So.
Sorry, what?
Yeah, I mean, he's been coming to church his whole life. He's been involved in youth group faithfully since sixth grade.
I've seen you up on here for quite a while now.
Yes, you've been observing someone. I mean, maybe we've had a couple of good preachers here over the 10 years you've been at Hope.
Yes.
That was like a joke, but smaller and not as funny.
Yeah.
All right. So, Andrew, we're going to pray.
Okay.
Do you want to dial or hang up?
I'll hang up. What should I pray?
You can pray for... You want to pray for our country?
Sure.
You want to pray for our troops?
This is America.
Yes. You can pray for our church in Cuba. You got all that?
Sounds good.
All right. I might offer a prayer for our personnel in Afghanistan. All right. So I'll do that, and then I'll... Okay. Father God, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for Andrew, for his heart, for you, for the work that you are doing inside of him to bless all of us. And we thank you for the gift of your church, for the opportunity to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, to be in fellowship with others who are genuinely moved by what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up our troops in Afghanistan and our personnel there. We just pray for safety and in their continued efforts to evacuate those who've been helpful to us. We just pray for the families of those who were killed or injured this past week in attacks there, and we just pray your comfort and peace over them. We grieve with them, and we just pray for healing in their hearts and souls and the bodies of those who were injured, and everyone who's mourning and grieving as a result of those attacks. We just pray your comfort and peace upon each of those hearts and souls. We thank you for the gift of being part of your church, and we pray that your word would continue to go forth through your people all over the world, and that it would not return to you empty.
We also pray for our sister church in Cuba. We pray that they survive a time with no beer. we pray for our government and hope that your wisdom will guide them through many tough decisions they will probably have to make. And that's it. Amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name. Yes, sir. Okay. That's a great idea, Thomas. Thank you. Let me do that. Yep. I'll do that right now. Father God, we lift up those who are in the line of this coming hurricane. We just pray your protection. Give wisdom to those who are involved in planning evacuations and relief. And we just pray your peace over those hearts and souls who are facing that natural disaster that's pending. We just pray your protection and provision over that whole situation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.